Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for these people that are joining together, in this call tonight to honor you and worship you and to really study you and understand your ways. And Lord, I know you have a good plan for us, and you're anxious to demonstrate that. And Lord, I pray that that word would come through loud and clear. That surely your goodness and mercy is chasing us all down. And that it's especially true for this year that we're now entering into 2025. So, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and we ask you to bless this meeting. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. This message was kind of unique, and it was almost like a message that was contrasting, like exactly what's happening in the current events today. And so, the scripture that I heard loud and clear for this meeting was a Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. And I'll read it out of the Amplified. What would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? Wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage, and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait and hope for and expect the Lord. So, the topic of tonight's meeting, it's called 2025, the Year of Expectation. And, as I was kind of pressing in and listening to the Lord about this, in the background, the current events are like raging. And this, that, and the other thing is going on. And, Southern California is on fire. And, a lot of things are happening. But yet, through it all, this message came through loud and clear. And I am believing that we are supposed to expect the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We are to like expect that, not hope for it, but expect it. And expectation is a little different position than hope is. So we all have expectations in our life. So what? Let's just take a look at the word expecting or expectation, because that term, that position can either work for or against us. So to kind of illustrate that point, I want to start with two scriptures. And the first one is in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And you guys know the story, but I'm going to read it anyway because the detail is important. So it begins in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to afflict and oppress and torment some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, a brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it was pleasing to the Jews, he proceeded further, arrested Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread, the Passover week. And when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers of four each to guard him, proposing after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but fervent prayer for him was persistently made to God by the church. The very night before Herod was about to bring him forth, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, fastened with two chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Now, that all by itself is a kind of a unique picture, because Peter knew what was waiting for him, yet he's in chains, in prison, and he's sleeping. So the scripture goes on to say, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared standing beside him. And a light shone in the place where he was, and the angel gently smote Peter on the side and awakened him, saying, "Get up quickly." Then the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Tighten your belt and bind your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your outer garment around you and follow me." And Peter went out following him, and he was not conscious that was apparently being done by the angel was real, but though he thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed through the first guard and the second, they came to the iron gate which leads into the city. Of its own accord, the gate swung open, and they went out and passed on through one street, and at once the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I really know and am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting to do to me." When he, at a glance, became aware of where he was, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where a large number of were assembled together and were praying. And when he knocked at the gate of the porch, a maid named Rhoda came to answer, and recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she failed to open the gate, but ran in and told the people that Peter was standing before the porch gate. They said to her, "You're crazy." But she persistently and strongly and confidently affirmed that it was true. They said, "It's his angel." But meanwhile, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the gate and saw him, they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand, he kept quiet and listened. He related to them how the Lord had delivered him out of the prison, and he said, "Report all this to James and to the brethren." Then he left and went to some other place. So, I mean, that's an interesting scripture because the disciples are getting together and they're fervently praying for his release. Yet when he shows up, they don't believe it. I think the lesson here is to avoid any preconception about what answered prayer needs to look like. Because we only know and understand in part. We won't often have the whole picture, but the Lord does. It's been my experience to pray over situations and needs by standing on a specific scripture and then leaving the means and methods and the final results to the Lord. He can do things and orchestrate things 100 times better than we can. He sees the entire landscape we don't. He knows how to position everything around us and for us, and we don't. We think we do. We think we have, full spectrum of everything that's in front of us, and we often, pray for victory and challenges. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I've learned is if you can come out of the emotional prayer and stand on the believing prayer, the faith prayer that stands on scripture, then I think you really start to see results. The second scripture that I want to read is found in Luke 8, and there's three versions in the Bible. This is one of those three versions, 20 verses 22 to 25, out of the Passion, and it's the story about Jesus in the boat. One day Jesus says to disciples, "Let's go in a boat and go across the other side of the lake." So they set sail. Soon Jesus fell asleep. The wind rose, and the fierce wind became a violent squall that was threatening to swamp their boat. So the disciples woke Jesus up and said, "Master, Master, we're sinking. Don't you care that we're going to drown?" With great authority, Jesus rebuked the howling wind and surging waves, and instantly they stopped and became as smooth as glass. Then Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful? Have you lost your faith in me?" So Jesus' disciples, those who sat under his teaching and demonstrations of power for all the time that he was walking on planet Earth, now feared for their lives. Having the opportunity to kind of think about this story once again, the disciples moved their focus from Jesus resting to the storm raging. Now, how often do we all do that? I know I've done that. I do that. You walk in faith when the sea is calm. When the sea starts to whip up and the waves get big in our life, we kind of move away from faith and we start considering, the natural things that are like happening around us. And so, I'm going to make this statement. I think we all have a threshold where we more easily move from faith to fear. For some of us, the threshold is higher. For some of us, the threshold is lower. And it's kind of based on your personal experiences with the Lord and what he's brought you through in life. And kind of like the more times he rescues you, the more often you kind of remember that. And so, what's interesting is the Lord is always good. The enemy is not. The battle with our circumstances is usually starts in our mind. When things start to come against us and we start to be challenged in any area, it could be health, could be finances, could be relationships, whatever. The first place where the turmoil shows up is usually right in our mind. And we start to think about different things, and the enemy likes to throw plausible thoughts in our mind, things for us to consider. So that's where the battle begins. So with that battle in our mind, the enemy tries to convince us that the Lord is not faithful and he's not good by whispering falsehoods into our spiritual ears. And it goes something like this. If the Lord really loved you, cared for you, he would have done X for you. Now, most of the time, those kind of suggestions come with a timeline. So if the Lord really loved you, he would have done X for you, and he would have done that weeks ago. It wouldn't take this long. So there's all these punishing little thoughts that start to come into our mind. And the enemy really has no power over us unless we give it to him. And so he's got to convince us to consider something other than the goodness of the Lord. And one of the ways that he does this is that he invites us to a disappointment party. Now, we've all been there. We've all had disappointment in our life. So we take the invitation. Not only do we take the invitation and show up at the disappointment party, but we bring a dish to pass. And by that, I mean, we commiserate with anyone in our circle of influence who will listen to us, to our lament. There's a story in my life where I think about this and I think about what I went through when I was, years ago when I got divorced. And it was a terrible situation. My ex-wife was found to be like cheating on me. And so not only was I hurt and wounded about that, but I thought I was like 100% right and so convinced that I was right and she was wrong that I would go tell that story like to anybody who would listen. Like it's almost like the more I told it, the more points I got, and that went on for a while. But then I had a brother in Christ spend time with me, and he straightened me out on that score. And he not only did he stop me doing that, but he said, "You're going to go the other way. You're going to pray for her every day." Okay, now that was a 180-degree turn, But clearly, the battle was in my mind. The words I kept hearing that I was justified, and she was the perpetrator, and that did not have a good resolution. And I wish I could take that back because I'd redo that part of my life. But it was, I heard that voice loud and clear. I was invited to that party. Yes, I brought a dish to pass. Yes, I told the story to anybody who would listen. And it just went on way longer than it had to, and it slowed down the healing process and, caused other problems. Eventually I got corrected, from a guy who was pretty stern with me, and it worked. So I'm happy about that, but it was a harder lesson. So, the Bible tells us to not do that. It tells us to stop. In fact, when you go to Matthew 12 and verse 35, it's Jesus talking. And he says, when virtue is stored within, the hearts of good and upright will produce good fruit. But when evil is hidden within, those who are evil will produce evil fruit. You can be sure of this. When the day of judgment comes, everyone will be held accountable for every careless word he has spoken. Your very words will be used as evidence against you, and your words will declare you either innocent or guilty. And when I spend time on that verse and I feel the weight of that judgment about words that I've used, it really forces me to really be very cautious about what comes out of my mouth. And that, the word says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so, we create, good or bad. We help draw either one of those forces to us. And so really the spoken word is something that we really need to pay attention to. And this was what the Holy Spirit also showed me about our speaking and like how powerful it is. And I got this, I want to say, a few months ago, but I was just kind of like in one of my Bible studies, and it's like the Holy Spirit, like it was almost like he tapped me on the shoulder, and he kind of told me this. And this is what I heard in my spirit. And I'm going to quote it and then unquote it. So, quote, sometimes the highest form of worship that is offered to the Lord comes from a person who, when going through great difficulties in their life, then chooses to not complain through their words, but maintains belief in their heart, the goodness of God will manifest in their lives. That all by itself is a high level of worship unto the Lord. That is the word I heard from the Holy Spirit. And when I think about it, I think, oh my goodness, that is so true. That is absolutely so true. And the Lord knows our heart. He knows when we choose not to complain about something, and we choose to believe in him, that he, like Abraham, he counts that as righteousness. He counts that as faith. So, and then I'm constantly reminded of the 23rd Psalm, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And if you just kind of like think about that for a minute, like if we slow down and if we let goodness and mercy catch up, they're like going to overtake us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. That's like a powerful statement. So now I'm gonna switch gears a little bit. Does anybody have any questions about that? Does that kind of make sense? I hope so. So
Hey,
now I want.
can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead, John.
Yeah, you're definitely right. The battle's in the mind, and so we have to transform and take every thought captive.
Yes.
That's our part of the job.
Yes,
Or
yes.
else we get buried by the enemy. The enemy messes
Right.
with us, and we go around the barn, and we sit
Right.
there, and we lose our peace.
Yep.
So we got to take charge of all those thoughts when they come.
So, John, I'm glad you brought that up. And I think you said that's our part. That's our part in it, right? So there's another part that I want to bring up. So I want to switch gears a little bit and talk about that other part that we do that helps bring the goodness of the Lord to us in the land of the living. And we participate in this other part, and I'm going to refer to it as motion. We take motion. Now let me give a couple scriptures, and then I'll kind of define what I'm talking about here. So in Psalm 1, out of the Amplified, the first verse is, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and their purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where the sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather." And then if you go to the last verse of that psalm, and if you, I'm going to switch over to the Passion, it reads, "But how different is it for the righteous? The Lord embraces their paths as they move forward, while the way of the wicked leads only to doom." So I want to talk about motion for a minute. Motion is something we do, and like John, you said, it's a contribution. It's a something that we participate in. And when I use the term motion, the Bible would use the term motion, and it would show up in the terms like steps, walking, you know, the path we take, our journey, etc. Now, the concept of motion is not to be confused with somebody taking the whole thing upon themselves to get the desired results, like an overachiever working too hard. I can do it. I don't need the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a limited contribution that we take towards our betterment, and it shows up in the term of motion. So if you go to Proverbs 16:9, "A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps and makes them sure." It has been my experience that if I'm not sure what to do, and I'm stuck in a situation, or I'm challenged in a certain way, and I pray about it, and then I venture out into a direction and do something, which I would consider motion. I'm not saying it's always right, but it's almost like I'm now moving, and the Lord can take his hands and he can kind of guide my paths and guide my steps. And you know, when I'm moving, you know, he can pick me up by the nape of the neck and go, "Nice try, Jim, but I want you to go in this direction." But at least I'm providing some motion and some direction, and then he's kind of guiding me. And so what I found is that when you have a form of motion in your life, it seems like you get to the solution quicker. And I think part of that is you're going to like learn things along the way that you didn't. And I think the reason why this principle works is because when we sit and do nothing, the battle's in our mind. So when we do something, we're more concerned with what we're motioning in than what we're worrying about. So our focus kind of comes off, woe is me, and it goes over to the task, like getting the task accomplished. I've been through some challenging situations in my life, and the Lord has taken those to, he's taken my motion and he's used it to get me to the next lily pad quicker. And he's taught me two or three things along the way that I wouldn't have learned had I not been in motion, had I not taken those steps. One example that comes to mind, and I've probably told this story before, but I'll kind of tell it again. When I was years ago, when I was in between jobs, and I had that temporary job of building houses as a field superintendent, I'm coming out of a house, and I missed the first step, and my right ankle rolled underneath me. You know how you kind of do that when you like take the wrong step. Well, I'm convinced I, at the time, I thought I broke my ankle. I think it was just a super bad strain. So I'm like rolling on the ground, holding it, kind of wincing in pain. And then I realized really quickly that, like, in 2 weeks, I had to like fly to Atlanta, Georgia to interview for the job that I wanted, that I was really wanting to get. And I thought, if I show up like in crutches with gray hair, these guys are never going to hire me. I don't stand a chance, right? So the gray hair is the gray hair, right? But I can't do the ankle thing, right? So the thought occurred to me, like, really quickly. It's like, I can't go through. I cannot have a cast on my ankle and show up with this interview. So I stood up and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command that ankle to start healing right now in the name of Jesus. And it took like 24 hours, but 24 hours later, the swelling went down. And before the swelling went down, it looked like a black and blue bowling ball on my ankle. But then the swelling went down 24 hours later, and I was standing on it, walking on it. So I could like walk, and nobody knew that anything was wrong with me. And that was like 24 hours later. So I've never forgotten that story. And so through my motion, not only did the Lord get me to like where I needed to kind of go, but he taught me some things along the way. So I think there is definitely a benefit of motioning in something for our own betterment, as opposed to like watching the water rise and, waiting for the right size boat to show up, So, does that make sense? Does that? Have you guys had any experiences along those same lines?
Makes a lot of sense. Absolutely.
So it was always my thought. I kind of want to give the Lord something to work with. And, it's almost like, Lord, I'm going to start doing this. And if I'm headed in the wrong direction or you want me to do something different, show me, tell me, correct me. But I know if I sit here and just contemplate and play the thing over and over again in my mind, I'm giving the opportunity to the enemy to enter and join in that conversation with me. And if I'm doing something, I'm pushing that off to the side. And before I had that temporary job working for as a superintendent for that builder, I had a job at Home Depot, and I had the orange apron on. And but I chose to do that because I didn't want to be like over discouraged, sending out 200 resumes, nobody's calling you back. And so I thought, I just like have to do something. So it's been my experience that every time I've kind of started the motion path, like the Lord adds to it, redirects me, builds on it, speaks to me. Certainly my mind is clear to hear him. And so it's just been, a positive thing for me. So I want to just close with these two scriptures because they kind of say it all. And I think, in the days ahead, certainly we're all going to have our challenges, but the Lord really, really wants us to know and understand, grab a hold of and pull on his goodness. I really feel like he wants us to expect to see his goodness. And just like the verse said, what would have come of me had I not expected, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Like what would have happened if I would have given up too soon? And I really sense, for the weeks that I kind of went through this topic with the Lord, I really felt like, don't be overly affected with the external circumstances. Focus on me, focus on my goodness, and expect goodness to flow, from him to us. Expect that. Expect it. It's like when we order something from Amazon and we're excited to get it, once we hit the button, we're kind of waiting for the doorbell to ring, a day or two later. And, we anticipate that. We know it's coming. We really have to be the same way with the goodness of the Lord. He's got so much stuff for us. He's so good. And when we carry a high level of expectation, I don't think he has a choice but to deliver. So, the message I got was 2025 is the year of expecting goodness of the Lord. Expect it. Expect it. And plan on it, camp on it, just almost like expect it to show up like every day. And I find that when I not only read scripture, but when I own it, and when I like wear it, and when I use it, it starts to come alive in my life. So the two I want to mention right now is Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, because it contrasts both good and evil. Thus says the Lord, cursed with the great evil is the strong man who trusts in and relies on frail man, making weak human flesh his arm, and whose mind and heart turn aside from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub or a person naked and destitute in the desert, and he shall not see any good come, but shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Most blessed is the man who believes in, trusts in, and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confidence the Lord is. For he should be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots by the river, and it shall not see and fear when he comes, but its leaf shall be green. It shall not be anxious and full of care in the year of drought, nor shall it cease yielding fruit. Now that is a powerful scripture. And so what the Lord is inviting us to do is to believe in, trust in, and rely on. And when you put those three together, the first part is easy. You can believe that God wants to do it. The second part is a little harder. You have to actually trust that he will do it. And then the trust goes up a notch or two because you've got to rely on him for him to do it. So what I think when we do that, we almost absolutely don't give the Lord an option to do anything but bless him because he's always faithful to his word. So, I watch it work. I watch it happen, and I I'm a believer. I'm a believer in that the word, and Holly said it over and over again, you know, about the word and about the system, and it works when you work it. And it works. It just works. The second scripture is the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it rests satisfied. He cannot be visited with actual evil. So, you know, I think we're all invited to like really study the Bible and let the Holy Spirit underline verses for you that resonate with you, that really hit a chord with you, and then stay on that verse and declare that like over your own life, over the situation, and to the degree that it becomes so ingrained in you that it starts to actually manifest in your life. And I'll give you an example, and I've said this before, so I don't want to be redundant, but like one of the verses I say just about every morning, in Proverbs like 14:23, part of that verse reads, "In all labor there's profit." And so every morning, like before I go to work, I go, "Lord, your word says, in all labor there's profit." So I declare that every aspect of labor that takes place today, tomorrow, the rest of the week, that it will yield a profit. And people that I didn't know, and situations and collaborative opportunities and sales and new ideas and inventions, I declare I am going to receive a profit. I cannot tell you how many things have come to me that I didn't orchestrate, and that fall in that category. And then there's a few other ones that I do also, but that one I apply to my work life, and I do it every day, and I expect that I'm going to get a yield from that labor. So anyway, I hope this stuff makes sense. I believe that the Lord, for everybody that's associated with this ministry and spends time with the Lord and really is pressing in, this is going to be an unusual year, and we have to kind of like, so like if you're going to go, if a new movie's coming out that's been kind of like talked about and hyped for weeks, and then the day of its showing, I mean, you're like, one of the early ones to the theater, and you're going to get a good seat. The Lord is inviting us to be early to his theater and get a good seat and watch the movie of expectation and expect it. He wants us to be there. He wants us to expect, because his goodness is so much bigger and broader than what we could even prescribe for ourselves. So sometimes we go, "Hey, Lord, if you would just do this for me," and the Lord, would if we could hear him clear, we go, "Oh, hey, I've got way more, planned for you than what you're asking for, So, I think it's really kind of interesting. We're starting January. This is the first part of the year. We are totally invited into this position of high expectation of the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living that is going to show up in our lives. So that's really what the Lord laid on my heart about kind of going into 2025.
Well,
Any,
that's really exciting. That kind of goes with that. Just really feels like it goes with everything the Lord is saying right now, that we're to expect because He's good for it. He
yeah.
made promises, and for us not to take Him at His word and not to expect the good is almost to say, I don't really believe you are who you say you
Right,
are.
exactly. And at the same time, I'm kind of going through the Old Testament right now, and I'm in Numbers, And I was on the two chapters where the Israelites were like complaining. And that really got the Lord's attention. The Lord was not happy with that. And so that kind of landed on me too. So, but I really am convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, and I don't care what shows up in the headlines, and I don't care what shows up like around me, I know the goodness of the Lord is going to break through. I know he's going to break through for Janet and I know he's going to break through for a lot of people. And I you know, that doesn't mean I don't see, you know, the things that happen around me. I do. But I know the Lord's bigger. I know that I have, you know, a seat at the table, that the Lord is going to take care of me. So, and I think I mentioned this too. Sometimes, you know, when I go to sleep at night, I start to think of a lot of things during the day, and I start to think about the problems, and I start to try to solve those in my mind, and then I realize, well, it's time to go to sleep. This is not the time to like noodle through all those problems again. So, you know, I give them to the Lord, and then I go to sleep. And I have to shut my mind off, and I go, I'm not doing this anymore, Lord. This and this is yours now. It's not mine. It's yours. And like within 3 minutes, I'm asleep. So there's a level of participation that I think we have to be part of. And as we lean in on this one and we go after it big time, the Lord's going to be faithful, and we're going to tell hallelujah stories to each other the rest of the year, because the Lord's anxious to do it. So,
So, Jim, when you mentioned your ankle illustration, you looked at it. It scared you in the physical, but you took your faith that you knew that and you were determined that this wasn't going to happen. So you used faith that you've learned from the word and applied that to your ankle, and it manifested that you were able to walk. So
yeah.
to me, that's you operating in faith because God did the healing, but you stood on it.
Well, and not only that, John, but I kind of flush my mind of the other possibilities. Like I go, I can't go to Atlanta limping. I can't limp and go to that interview. They won't hire me. So,
I think he wants us to do that. It was like when
yeah.
Jesus wasn't, sleeping. He was almost scolding the why didn't you do it? Why didn't you calm the storm?
Yes. Yes.
He wants us to take that
Yes.
authority.
Yeah.
We
Yes.
all got that authority. You took the authority and you applied it. And that's faith in action. That's work in the word.
Yep. So, well, guys, any other comments or thoughts? So, if not, I will close in prayer. And you guys have a great evening. So, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Lord, we love you. We love your word. We love how you care for us, Lord. We love how you just take care of us. Lord, one of my favorite verses is, I want to walk in the tracks of your chariot wheels. And Lord, we want to like follow you that closely. We want to listen to you. We want you to direct us. Lord, we want to be like those two people that didn't really know who they were talking to, but on the road to Emmaus, they learned so much. Lord, we can learn so much by walking closely with you. And I pray that this year, 2025, it's just filled with your goodness and your mercy for everyone on this call and everybody that's can hear the sound of my voice. I pray, Lord, that unusual blessings will break through in spite of what's happening on the outside. And Lord, that we can be a testament to your goodness for everybody that we come in contact with. And we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, guys, it's a pleasure to talk to my favorite people in Wisconsin once a month, and hope you guys have a good week, and we'll catch you next time.
Thank
Have a good
you.
one. Thank
Yeah,
you.
thank you. God
All right.
bless.
See you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.